Every one of the Psalms has a theme within it. When we talk about a theme, we are talking about a golden thread that runs from the start to the very end of that particular psalm. One of the ways that you determine what the theme of a psalm is to look for a word or look for a phrase within that psalm that is repeated over and over and over again. And as you read that phrase, look at the context, and all of a sudden, the theme of the book pops out at you. In Psalm 46, there is a word that is found in that psalm that is used three times therein. The first time it is used in Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We read the word again in verse 7. For there the Bible says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We read the word again in the very last verse of the psalm. For there the psalmist pens these words, the Lord of hosts is with us. God is our refuge. Three times the word refuge is found in that text. I find it interesting that the word translated refuge in verse 1 is not the same Hebrew word that is found in verses 7 and 11. In verse 1, the word refuge very simply means this, a place of shelter or a shelter from danger. When you look at the word refuge in the previous two, or the other two verses, it means a high place, a cliff, an inaccessible, secure place, a secure height. It is as if you are standing on the top of a mountain and everything else is below and no one has access to you on that cliff. Very simply, the title of our lesson this morning is God is Our Refuge, Psalm 46. Just turn to Psalm 46 because we're going to spend the entirety of this lesson focused on that one psalm and we won't hardly deviate from it whatsoever. There are 7 points that we're going to be looking at in that psalm. Point number 1, protection, verses 1 through 2a. The psalmist begins with these words, God is our refuge, our strength, and a very present help in trouble. The psalmist makes mention of three things in that verse. Number 1, God is our protection. Notice again, He is our refuge. Remember a while ago the definition of that word refuge? A shelter from danger. Here in Florida, it is a little bit difficult to shelter yourself from a massive hurricane, isn't it? But up in Arkansas and Tennessee, you can shelter yourselves from tornadoes. Individuals oftentimes build basements specifically for that purpose. The church building at Eastwood has a part of its building underneath the ground, and when tornadoes come, individuals from the community flock to that building in order to be protected. Some individuals have underground shelters. Some individuals will go into a closet or into a bathroom because that is their shelter, folks. The Bible says God is our protection. God is our refuge. He is our shelter from danger. But notice secondly, He says God is our power. The word that He uses is strength. You and I alone are not able to withstand the trials, the tribulations, the dangers, the enemies of this particular world. We need strength, do we not? We need someone on our side who can help us to overcome, and that individual is none other than God. God is our strength. And I love this next statement. God is a present help in time of trouble. That little word help simply means this. He is an aid. An aid. In other words, He is someone who comes alongside of you and assists you when you stand in need of that kind of aid. But notice how He describes it. A very present help. God is present. What does He mean by that? Folks, God is near. God is there. God is accessible. There is not a time when God turns His back from us. There is not a time when God refuses to be there as an assistant for us in our troubles. He is always there. He is a present help. Have you ever needed help and you call someone and they don't answer? And you go, oh, Kathleen will call me all the time. She'll need something and I won't have my phone on me. I'll get home. Why didn't you have your phone on you? Wasn't there to help. That's not the way God is. He is a present help. And He's present all the time. Notice that He also describes Him as a very present help. That little word very means a speedy and abundant source of help. Isn't that an interesting definition of that word very? You and I need assistance, and we need it now, do we not? God is a very present help. He is there and He will speedily assist. And not only will He assist, He will assist abundantly when we need Him. Now notice the psalmist goes on in verse 2 and describes the result of God's actions. He says this, therefore will not we fear. We know God is what? Our refuge. We know God is our strength. We know God is a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, folks. We will not be terrified. That's what the word means. Now, here's what's interesting. Folks, to not fear requires great faith on our part relative to what is said in verse 1 about God, doesn't it? God is my refuge. God is my strength. God is a very present help for me. Therefore, I will not fear. Is that the kind of faith and trust that you really put in God? Let's keep going and let's see if that's the case. In this psalm, the psalmist mentions three problems that God can be involved in and help us with. And oftentimes, these three things cause us as human beings to fear. The first problem is found in verses 2b through 3. Notice what he says. Though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters rage and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. What is he describing, folks? He is describing physical distresses of life, is he not? Now notice how he begins, therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed. You see, these physical distresses of life are not supposed to bother us. These physical distresses of life are not supposed to shake and rattle us. They are not supposed to be something that causes us to fear. We will not fear these things, he says. I find it interesting that he describes four disasters, does he not? Though the earth be removed. That little word removed carries two meanings to be changed, or it even can be translated as disposed of. Wow. Kathleen and I went to the beach yesterday afternoon late and we walked, and it's amazing to me how that beach is constantly changing, isn't it? Yesterday the beach rose up about 4 feet high on that bank. Just a couple of weeks ago when we walked on that beach, it was just as flat as it could possibly be. Let a hurricane go down that beach and guess what may happen? The totality of that beach may be washed out, mightn't it? There's been times that I've seen those sand dunes cut directly in half from a storm. The weather constantly is changing. The weather is constantly impacting our society and our environment, is it not? And notice what the psalmist says, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed. We're not going to be scared of a changing climate, are we? We're not going to be fearful. Even if this earth were disposed of beneath our feet. Notice secondly, he says, though the mountains be cast into the sea. I've been around a few mountains in my life, haven't you? The Smoky Mountains, the Ozark Mountains, and we even go out further to the Rocky Mountains. You look at those huge, massive structures and how they are standing there so stalwart. Can you imagine be standing there and all of a sudden all of them just begin to crumble beneath your feet and every one of them are cast into the sea? It'd terrify you, wouldn't you? And yet the psalmist says what? Therefore will not we fear, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. He then talks about the stirring of the oceans. It's a scary thing to see the ocean stirred, isn't it? That's why we're given those hurricane warnings. Don't go out to the coast when the hurricane is coming. There's going to be a massive swell of water, isn't there? There's going to be that storm surge. There's going to be waves 10, 20, 30 feet high pounding the coast. Who wants to be in the midst of that? The psalmist said, even if the waters rage and the waters are troubled, we will not fear. And lastly, even if you're standing in an earthquake, you are not to fear. Isn't that what he says? Though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. The physical disasters of life are not supposed to impact the child of the living God. Why? Because we have a God who is our protector. We have a God who gives us power. We have a God who is a very present help in time of need. Therefore, will not we fear. There's an example in Scripture, Mark 4, verse 40, of Jesus' disciples, and they were in the midst of a storm, and they were fearful, were they not? Do you remember Jesus' words to them? Wherefore didst thou, listen to the word, fear, O ye of little faith? I don't look down upon those apostles, do you? And the reason I don't, because had I been in that same little boat, in a stormy sea, I too would have probably been filled with fear. And yet Jesus chastises them. Jesus rebukes them. Wherefore didst thou fear, O ye of little faith? You see, don't you understand that God is in control of the elements? That God has the power of the elements in His hand? Therefore, we should not fear. God is our what? God is our refuge. Wow. He stops at this particular point and he now describes the place of refuge in verses 4 and 5. Notice how he begins. There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Notice what he goes on to say. The holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her, and that very early. What a beautiful, beautiful statement. Notice, folks, the place of refuge is the city of God. There is a river. The streams whereof, what? Make glad, listen to him, the city of God. There is a place of refuge for the child of God, and it's the city of God. Under the Old Testament, that refuge place was the city of Jerusalem. It didn't matter what was going on around the city of Jerusalem. It didn't matter whether the earth quaked. It didn't matter whether the weather rolled and stormed through. The children of Israel were told, do not fear. Notice three things bless that city. Number one, a river. Folks, rivers do at least three things for cities, don't they? Number one, they provide nourishment, don't they? Number two, they provide a place of cleansing. And number three, they provide beauty to the city. There is a city, God says, that has a beautiful river that flows through it. Secondly, it is the place of God's tabernacles. Notice the plurality of that word, tabernacles. The reason he says that is because there were several different structures that had been erected in the city of Jerusalem, hadn't there? There was the old tabernacle that Moses had. There was the new tabernacle that David built. And then there was a third structure that is referred to as the temple of God, that permanent dwelling place that David had erected. What were those places for? They were for God's dwelling, weren't they? Can you imagine? Here's a city specifically chosen by the Almighty God, and He's going to put His dwelling place there. Oh yes, He dwells in heaven, but He let Israel know that I am literally dwelling among you in this structure known as the temple. What a blessing. But even more than that, he says this, God Himself is there. God is in the midst of her. He didn't just build a temple. He came and He resided in that temple. Think about that city, folks. A beautiful river, the tabernacle of God, and God's presence right in the midst of the city. You can't get any gooder than that. Not physically, you can't. There's three benefits that city has. Number one, he says there is joy in that city. Gladness, isn't there? That little word gladness means joy, laughter, glee, happiness. It's not a city that's despondent. It's not a city that's depressed. It's not a city that is negative in its attitude and its demeanor. It is positive and uplifting. There is joy and glee in the city of God. Number two, he says, that city shall not be moved. It will not waver. It will not totter. It will not slip. It will never, ever, ever fall. What a promise to a city built on seven mountains. And lastly, God shall help her. Isn't that what he said? God shall help her. And notice how he describes the help. And that right early. You ever hired somebody to do a job and they say they'll be there tomorrow and they show up about 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, work about 30 minutes and they're gone home? Folks, that's not our God. When God says, I'm coming to help, guess what? He's going to be what? He's going to be there right early, the text says. You know what that means? At the very break of day. You'd almost be mad at Him. You'd hear a knock at the door about 6 o'clock in the morning. You open the door and it's God. He said, what are you doing here so early? I'm still in bed. He said, I told you I'd be there to help you. Folks, that's what God does. When God promises His help, He's there right early, the text says. What a beautiful thought. Now what's interesting is this. Folks, we as Christians have a place of refuge, do we not? And I find it interesting that the Bible describes it as a city as well. Galatians 4 verse 26. But the Jerusalem which is from above is free, the Bible says, which is mother of us all. We have a spiritual Jerusalem, don't we? A heavenly Jerusalem. We have a Jerusalem that is from above. It's not on the earth. And it is nothing more than the precious church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks, we have a place of refuge. We have a place of God's dwelling. We have a place of safety in the precious body of Jesus Christ. Second problem. He describes it in verses 6 and 7. Listen to what he says. The heathen rage. And the kingdoms are moved. What's he talking about? Social unrest. Who are the heathen? As far as Israel was concerned, anybody who wasn't a Jew was a heathen. Today, anyone who is not a Christian is a what? Is a heathen. Let me ask you something. When you look around our world, are the heathens raging? It's amazing, is it not? We've got so much unrest in the world that it is unbelievable to think about, do we not? It's in foreign countries. It's in countries that are our allies. It is right here in the midst of our own streets and cities in the United States of America. Social unrest. The heathen are raging in the world. When you look at it, does it trouble you just a little bit? It does me. And everybody that you talk to, they ask the question, is this, how bad is it going to get? How much trouble is going to continue? How much of this is going to continue to build and build and build? The lawlessness. The disrespect for authority. The rioting, the looting, the burning, the killing of innocent individuals. How long is it going to keep continue? The heathen are raging. Folks, it's concerning, isn't it? And notice too, he says, the kingdoms are what? Kingdoms are moved. That little word move means tottering, shaking, falling. I'm not an old man yet, but I'm getting older. In my lifetime, the USSR came to an end, didn't it? It was amazing to me. Went to bed one night and I woke up and the next morning they said, the USSR has fallen. I couldn't believe it. It was like it was overnight. When we were living in Pocahontas, Tennessee, we had this little girl who was an exchange student in our house. Kwong Wong from Hong Kong. That was her name. Hong Kong. And the reason that her father sent her over here is so that she could stay here and not go back to Hong Kong because, I'm sorry about that, Hong Kong, folks, was going to move from the hands of Great Britain into the hands of China. And that's where it is today. If you don't think Hong Kong has radically been altered, then you need to go there and do some visiting. Right now, Afghanistan is in the midst of change, is it not? It's been occupied by us and our allies for the last 20 years. Now everyone is gone and now the Taliban is taking that country over again. The kingdoms are what? They're moved. They're tottering. They're teetering. They're waving. They're constantly up and down. But guess what? You and I need to remember God's involved, isn't He? The Bible says this, He uttereth His voice, the earth melted. Folks, it is easy for God to make corrections to our world. You know that? It's easy for Him. We're talking about who? We're talking about God, aren't we? The Bible says all He has to do is what? Utter His voice. If God wants a change to this world, all He's got to do is speak the Word and His will be carried out. Man can rage, they can war, they can do whatever they want to. And guess what? All God has to do is speak. And the Bible says that the earth melts. It dissipates, it dissolves, it disappears. If God doesn't want a power on this earth, He can dispose of it just like that, if He so desires. That's the kind of God we serve, folks. And we need to understand that. We need to understand Daniel 4 verse 25. In fact, this phrase is found over and over in that chapter. That ye may know that God ruleth in the kingdoms of men. God is the ultimate authority. God is the governor of the universe. God is the one who's controlling all things and all of these problems of social unrest, it's not something that we need to be deeply concerned about. Take it to God and let Him deal with those things. Because you see, we have assurance, don't we? The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is what? Our refuge. He reminds us, don't fear, because God's people have nothing to fear. He who controls the nations is with us. We are what? Safe in Him. Problem number three. The psalmist invites us to come and see something that God is doing. Are you ready? Come, behold the works of the Lord. He hath made desolations in the earth. Notice what He does. He maketh the wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot with fire. What's He talking about now? War, isn't He? It seems as though war is a constant thing in society, isn't it? We are either going into a war, in a war, coming out of a war. And if you go back and you look at the history just from the time that you've been living, you can just count the numerous times that we've been involved in war. War after war after war after war. Yes, we're out of Afghanistan. Wait a little while. We'll be in another. China, Russia, who knows who it's going to be? It's constant, isn't it? Folks, we need to understand that these wars are not a challenge for the Almighty God. Notice what the text says. He maketh desolations in the earth. That little word desolations means ruin, waste, horror, destruction. If God wants to destroy a nation, it's no problem for Him. He'll destroy the nation, even if that nation is the United States of America. I find it interesting how many individuals think that we could never be destroyed, that we will be here forever. Folks, we may not be here forever. And what are you going to do? We're going to trust God, aren't we? At least I hope so. Notice, He can destroy the weapons of men, can He not? Three weapons of men are noted in the text. He can do what? Break the bow. He can take the spear and He can saw off the head of that spear. and totally bring it to ruin. He can destroy the chariots with fire. There is not a weapon that mankind can devise that can overpower the Almighty. Folks, even the atom bomb cannot kill our God. It can't prevail. It's an impossibility. You see, we have nothing to fear. Why? Because our God is in control, isn't He? And that brings the psalmist to the next point, verse 10, God's preeminence. Notice what it says. Be still and know that I am who? I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Folks, rather than fret, rather than worry, rather than cry, rather than wring your hands, look what God says. Be still. Just be still. Be quiet. Be content. And what? Know that I am God. I want you to listen to something. The word God means something. It's not just a name. God! Thank you, God. We just think of it as a name. Folks, the word God means something. Be still and know that I am God. That name involves everything that God is. It captures every one of His divine attributes. He is God. He is eternal. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is holy. He is life, is He not? He is a God of benevolence. He is a God of mercy. But He is also a God of wrath and anger and rage and equity. And every time you and I speak the name God, we need to understand what we're saying. We're talking about this being who towers above us and encapsulates all of these divine attributes. Be still and know that I am God. If I understand who He is, I need not be afraid. That's our problem. We don't get God. Not the way He should be gotten. Notice what He says. Ultimately, I will be exalted. I'll be exalted where? I'll be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted where? In the earth. Folks, that little phrase means this. He will be lifted high above all other things, exalted. I will be exalted. And if God is above all things, what that means is this. Everything else is where? Under His feet. There is not one thing that is not under the rule, the authority, and the control of the Almighty. Not one thing. So why do I fear? I shouldn't, should I? He ends with a promise. It's the same one found in verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our what? Refuge. Think about that, folks. Well, how did he start the epistle, the psalm? God is our refuge. And he ends it with those same words. God is our refuge. That's what we need to remember. That's what needs to be impressed upon our minds. Folks, He is our cliff. He is our secure height. He is our impenetrable, inaccessible place. He is our ultimate retreat. If you find yourself in God and in His holy city, there is absolutely nothing to fear. Nothing. The psalmist assures us God is our refuge. He is a refuge from physical disasters. He is a refuge from social unrest. He is a refuge from any war that might be going on, even within our own country. Here's the key. You and I have to trust Him. We have to trust Him. Here's what I hear Christians say a lot of times. I know that I'm supposed to trust God, but what's that all about? What is that all about? I heard a lady tell me one time this. She said, I know it's in the Bible, but what's that all about? Folks, you either trust God or you don't. It's just that simple. And if you trust God, you'll have nothing to fear regardless of what's raging around you. If we're wise, we'll do exactly what the old hymn tells us to do. And it's simply this. Flee as a bird to your mountain. Folks, where does a bird go when trouble arises? He flies to those cliffs, does he not? He flees to those places that are high and beyond all the danger. And now the song tells us, flee as a bird to your mountain. Folks, flee to God. Flee to your place of refuge. And when you do, you'll find rivers of delight, won't you? You'll find the tabernacles of God. You'll find God Himself. You'll find stability, a city that cannot be moved. You'll find God's help. And guess where it will be? It will be there right early in the morning. And very, very present to you. Here's the question. Have you truly fled to God as your refuge? You see, we think we have to put trust in self, don't we? No. Put your trust in God. And He'll take care of things. My friend, if you're not in the city of God today, if you're not in the church of God today, then guess what? You are outside the protection of the Almighty. And you can become a citizen of that city by simply obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. You hear the gospel. You believe in Jesus as the Son of God. You repent of sins, confess the beautiful name of Jesus, and are immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. The Bible says that God takes those saved people and He adds them to His church. Acts 2 verse 47. My friends, that is the New Jerusalem. That's the city of God today. Are you in that city? You've got nothing to fear. Maybe for some reason you as a Christian have left that city. You've departed from it. You're not living as you should therein. And you need to repent and come back. God awaits with open arms, does He not? You need to respond to this invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?